That's the first time I've ever seen the Word of God read in trio. You guys want to come with me wherever I go? That, you guys did that really well. I was a little concerned because the young fellow didn't have anything to say until you and I should talk. I got an agent. We can help you with that one. Well done. I appreciated that very much. Thank you. Well, it's good to be back here at Lord's Grace Church. I was at Lord's Love Church not that long ago, and I seem to be hanging around a few of those churches a little bit more these days, which is kind of cool. I just appreciate some churches, you know, they ask you back over and over. They just don't know any better, so I guess. But anyways, it becomes family to me. Clara asked me earlier. She says, "Oh, how's your new place working out?" And some of you may remember, we made a major move not so long ago. We just made, what day is today? Is it today's the 18th? What day is it? 17th? It is exactly 4 months ago that we moved into Fort Langley. I love Fort Langley. I really love it. I love being able to go to the coffee shops. You know who goes with me often to those coffee shops? Pastor Sam. It's kind of frightening. You know, he's my supervisor now, you know, and we spend a lot of time together. It's getting to the point where my wife is wondering what's going on. But anyway, you know, is he coming over again? What does he want? We're going to the blacksmith's again to have a meeting. Oh, sure you are, you know. He says, every time you guys come home, you're smiling. Must have had one of those big pastries and coffee. Well, we did that too. But anyways, yeah. So it's been good. Pastor Sam, actually, for anyone that really wants to know, he's doing good. He's doing good. He's actually learning to put fear in the hearts of people at Union Gospel Mission. And I really appreciate the fact that he doesn't take any guff, I tell you. He's quite the character, you know. But that tells me God has called him there. And it's really neat to see how he has allowed himself to walk into a position which is quite difficult because he's the manager of church relations and he's got to deal with me as well as three other hemoglobins, and those people are a little bit, they're younger and they don't always understand where he's coming from, and so continue to pray for Pastor Sam, but he's doing really good, and I'm grateful that he's working, I can work with him in these days, and we're having a lot of fun and also blessing together. And I understand that Pastor Avery's gone to the high mountains. I don't know. He's gone there to pray. Someone says skiing, but I'm not sure if he's doing it. You know, every time I go to a church and the pastor's not there, I go, where is he? Oh, he went to Hawaii. Okay, I'm glad they're going there for special meditation meetings. But anyways, I've never been to Hawaii. You know, you think I get to go to Hawaii, but no, I go when the pastors all take off somewhere else. So anyways, I'm in their churches, so that's all right. Yeah. You can already tell I'm already off my script. This is kind of weird, you know? I go to church. You know what? I'm going to confess things to you. I have to do this because you made me confess up there, so that's okay. But I went to two churches. I couldn't believe it. In 25 years of working with UGM and then also another 20 other years doing ministry, I was going to the church, and I'm all ready to preach the message that they asked me to preach. I'm prepared, and I open my Bible, and I look at my notes, and I about faint because I'm going, that's not the sermon that I'm supposed to preach this morning. Two churches I hit like that. I went over, and the sermon was not the one I was supposed to preach, according to God, I guess, but I didn't have the right notes in front of me. Good news, I've got the right notes here today for you. Yeah, I'm not going to miss that three times. That could be at the end of my journey. But anyways, yeah. But anyways, greetings to you all. Good to be with you. Let's thank the Lord this morning that we can be his presence. Father, thank you, Jesus, for this beautiful day. Thank you that we could put away our winter coats and yank out and find our summer wear. And just thank you, Lord, that you shine upon us, not just weather-wise, but you shine in our hearts. And you allow us the freedom still in Canada to come to a place of worship freely, without having to hide or being fearful of being really under the gun, you might say, for going to worship you. We live in difficult days, Jesus. We live in tough days. But yet the Word of God, you have not changed. You are the truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You have not changed. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the author of Hebrews reminds us. Bless these people. They are family to me. You've allowed me to minister to them for a long time, and they continually allow me the joy of coming to share with them and to fellowship with them. I pray for Pastor Avery as he's on top of the mountain, you might say. And I just pray that God, that he would have a blessed time with his family and a well-deserved rest. Bless the other pastors this morning as they will be sharing Sunday school teaching, all these neat things that are going on here. And may these things not just be left here. May they be found in the hearts of people we work with. May we have opportunity to share with our family. And that sometimes a person that comes into our lives, we don't even know, may we be of encouragement to them. And because of that, may they be drawn closer to you, Jesus. So thank you for allowing us to be your church. Thank you for allowing us to, again, be the light of this world, to share with others what you have done for us. God bless us as we look at this wonderful text this morning. Thank you for being the preacher here this morning again. It's not me. I've got nothing worthwhile to say. But Lord, you are here to tell us what we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a group of passages, and part of it was what these wonderful three young people read for us this morning. And they're all found through the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. Now, I think if you wanted a little bit of homework, which none of us love, but if you felt led to this week, I would challenge you. I'm not going to tell you because I can't do that, but I'll challenge you to read Luke chapter 18 and read the whole chapter right through to Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. Now, not because I'm telling you, you do yourself a blessing. Read that all, because what I want to share for you this morning is from Luke chapter 18, verse 35 to 43, which is kind of in the middle of it, and it's one of the wonderful pieces of Scripture that really reveal the qualities of the followers of Jesus, both in a negative and positive way. We need to always be open to seeing the good things about it and sometimes the tough things about it, right? So these are the characters that Jesus brings to his outdoor classroom of discipleship. There's a persistent widow found in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. There's a Pharisee and the tax collector in verse 9 to 14. There are children, verse 15 to 17. The rich young ruler, verses 18 to 30 in Luke 18. And today we're going to look at the blind man, the blind beggar, and then also the chief tax collector Zacchaeus, chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. I want you to read all those if you have time to. I always hate saying that because you do have time to. But read those. Read those, because they are a collective, you might say. They're like novels in a series, you might say. But you're going to get quite blessed as you read and you see the insights of people that were disciples of Jesus in different ways, and some that did not necessarily achieve that. Now, Jesus, we talk about the rich young ruler. You might remember that story where this young guy, you know, he's got everything and anything, and he wants to know how he can actually get to heaven. He wants to know how he, with all that he's got, how he can negotiate his way into Jesus' favor. And if you remember, he didn't do very well, because after the requirements that Jesus gave him, it was only one requirement, he left very sadly. And here's what happens, which is interesting. I won't spill this all because I might want to preach on this one these days here. But he does allow this young, rich young ruler off the hook, in the sense of he doesn't chase after him to say, look, I'm telling you what you need to do to become a disciple of mine and to reach this wonderful place called eternity. But you need to do something. And yet the young man said, I can't. He basically said, I can't. I can't let this go. And so he walks away, and he misses the message. And Jesus didn't chase him and say, hey, come over here. Got a deal for you. Maybe we'll make it a little easier for you. Maybe we'll make some adjustments in terms of your thinking. He didn't do that. He just let this guy go. Now, what's interesting in the text that was read for us this morning, he's going on his journey, and all of a sudden, he stops for a person that is a community outcast. In my last 25 years, I've worked with those kind of people at Union Gospel Mission. They're declared community outcasts. They're the homeless. They're the in addiction. They're horrible people, right? They're bad people, right? No, they're just broken like you and me. Let's get that right. But Jesus allows a rich young guy to off the hook and doesn't kind of try to force him to kind of believe anything. But he stops for this guy who's sitting on the ground. He's begging. Nobody wants to deal with him. And he relies on the kindness of other people for survival. What a contrast. Wouldn't you say, wow, Jesus, you could have missed the boat. You could have had this rich young guy on your team, and yet you stopped to talk to this creature? Interesting. What a contrast. Sometimes we pick and choose, do we not, who we want to talk to Jesus about? Do we not pick and choose who we want in our church? Do we not pick and choose how we read the scriptures? As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Beggars would often be found at the city gate where people are passing in and out. In our day and age, they come to UGM or Salvation Army, or they might go somewhere and they'll be sitting outside there, but now we see them everywhere, don't we? They're sitting on park benches or sitting in business doors after hours. There are people today that are in trouble. So this isn't anything new. We find a blind man, and in Mark's gospel, the man does have a name. Don't forget, these people have names. They're humans. His name is Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, and an abbreviation for the word Timotheus, one who honors God, is what that means. So Bartimaeus, he can't see anything. He sees absolutely nothing, but what we hear from those who are blind, that in their blindness, their other physical senses become intensified and strengthened. Their hearing becomes even stronger. Their touch becomes a lot more sensitive with their fingers. And he's sitting by this road. He's trying to eke out a living by, please, do you have extra change? Have you ever had someone approach you? Can you spare change? Can you see them squeegeeing, you know, your window without even being asked, and they're hoping you're going to come up with a few bucks. And I had the most interesting experience that a few weeks ago when I was driving in to speak at a church in Vancouver, at Grandview and Boundary. You know where that is, kind of, right? Before you come in, I was waiting at the light to make a left to go up Boundary, and all of a sudden, this young lady, she's standing in front of my car. And she stands there, looks at me, smiles at me, and then she starts to juggle. She started to juggle. I said, well, this is new. I've never seen this one before. And then she did something even more. She started doing cartwheels on Grandview Highway. That was kind of weird, too. Like, I went, wow. And people were all, like, there were a lot of cars on that intersection watching this lady do her thing. Some people rolled down their windows, gave her, you know, whatever they gave her, and some were in shock. Some were even yelling out things that they shouldn't be yelling, kind of in disrespect for someone who is probably about early 20s, maybe younger, trying to find a way to have purpose to get up the next morning. Bartimaeus could one day hear footsteps. He heard people approaching. He did not know for sure whether they were friend or enemy. And this day, it sounded like a group of racehorses galloping across the field. There was something going on. There was excitement happening all over the place. And he could hear the tumultuous sound of a huge mob approaching him. And as his ears perked up, he wondered, what's happening? What's going on? Because he can't see. Do you remember it? Luke says, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Notice what Bartimaeus did not say. He did not say, who is Jesus of Nazareth? I've never heard of him. No, he didn't see that. You know why? By this time, news of Jesus had spread across the whole country. People had been telling Bartimaeus about Jesus, who had been given hearing to the deaf, sight to the blind. He even raised people from the dead. You can imagine that. In his darkness, Bartimaeus would dream, oh, someday, just maybe, Jesus of Nazareth, but he might come my way. That's talking about hope, you know? Sometimes we forget what people are feeling when they are in trouble. I'm not just talking about people that are homeless or outcast, even someone like yourself or your friend. I was speaking to the John Knox High School for 2 days. There were 40 of them, grade 11s. And they were asking me one day, the teacher said, would you please take these students and show them the reality of homelessness in U.S. Minster? And I said, you bet I can. And so I worked for 2 months with the community leaders, and we arranged for some pretty heavy teaching, and then I took them on the street. Whoa, that was interesting. But I noticed one student the whole time that she was there, one day, because they switched. When some of them went to Potter's Place, the others came to UGM, and then they switched on the Tuesday. And she was troubled. I could just see it. Like, you could feel it. She sat in front of me as if she was trying to tell me, look at me, I'm really messed up. So I didn't go to her and say, how are you doing? I had to first find out from her teacher whether there was something going on that I was unaware of. And she said, yeah, she's been troubled for a long time. So I did my teaching in the morning. I said to her, are you okay? And then she said, no, I'm not okay. I said, I could tell. She said, you can tell? I said, yeah. I just kind of sensed that, I mean, you didn't smile. You looked down the whole time I was teaching. You just wouldn't look at me. You wouldn't, and anyone that went near you they went around you. They knew something was cooking. You see, I wonder how many of us really see what's going on around us. Have you even noticed anything about any person in this building this morning? Or are you too engrossed with what's going on in your world of yours? I'm not saying I'm that good at it all the time either, by the way. Sometimes I love hiding in my office downstairs so I don't have to hear my staff dealing with all the craziness upstairs. But sometimes Jesus doesn't allow me off the hook. He sends people into my life, and I've got to deal with it. And that's okay. That's what I'm here for, I think. Bartimaeus, what's going on? What's happening? Who's coming? Somebody said, Bartimaeus, it's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth is passing your way. Hold that thought. Jesus of Nazareth is passing your way? So the blind man does what I think most people didn't like when he was there. What's going on? Jesus of Nazareth passing by. And so what does the guy do? He starts yelling. The first thing I want to just quickly share with you is this. This story can be read to Sunday school kids, and then we put on some little lessons for them, and they walk away. But I wonder how many of us as adults read this and miss some of the things that are going on. The first thing is, Bartimaeus was not a man who didn't have sight, but he had insight. And he also had conviction. So his conviction was Jesus, in his condition, this man believed that Jesus was his only hope. His only hope, not an option, not another choice. And he called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what did the people say to him? Shut up, buddy. He doesn't care about you. Don't make his day horrible. It says, verse 39, those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. And he was a great guy. He kept going. Shut up, you. Just shut up. No one wants to hear you. Jesus is coming. And he kept screaming louder and louder. This is no helpless, feeble cry for help. he was at his top of his voice. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. When he started screaming, everyone got upset. Be quiet, shh, you're making a scene. Well, and the guy probably thought to himself, what do I care about a scene? And he cried out even more. He cried out with the loudest voice he could possibly use, because he had no assurance that Jesus would ever come that way again. Jesus heard Bartimaeus and stopped. Luke tells us he stood still for a moment and commanded that the blind man be brought to him. Now, don't forget, just a few verses ago, the rich young ruler had gotten an audience with Jesus, and when he said no to Jesus, Jesus didn't track him down. He let him go. But here, he bring him to me. He says, bring him to me. Wow. And then, when Bartimaeus comes near to Jesus, I love this. I just love this. Hey, fella, what do you want me to do to help you? What do you need from me? Like, this is the Son of God. Like, why is he asking this question? Why is he asking him, what do you want from me? Everyone's standing around going, well, duh, Jesus, he's blind. What do you think he wants from you? So often I find human behavior strange, you know, because we ask people strange questions or we make assumptions. I never make assumptions anymore. I used to. I was bad for it. I said, oh, I know what his problem is. He's blind. he's in addiction. He's drunk. He's using heroin. Duh. Jesus, the Son of God, who knows everything. He knows everything about you and me. What do you want me to do for you? Oh, boy. What a question. Jesus knew Bartimaeus was blind. He wasn't like, duh. Why would Jesus take the time to ask him what was obvious? Everybody was in a hurry, so why did Jesus not just stop, touch the man, ding, say, let your sight be restored, yay, and then go on his way? Instead, he asked him point blank, what do you want me to do for you? Here's a question. Did Bartimaeus give Jesus the right answer? He certainly gave an expected answer. Understandable answer. Of course, the man, being human, welcome to humanity, was going to say, could you please, look at verse 41, could you please let me see? Lord, I want to see. We depend upon, as churches, religious practices that we have. We believe and we rely on the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer, fellowship, witness, and mercy. These are all good. I'm not saying they're not. But we tend to place our faith on these things just alone to deal with what's going on around us, and yet sometimes we don't ask the important question, what's going on for you? We are deeply committed to studying the things of God. We sit in church and listen to speakers in our sermons and in other learning situations. That's good. But that commitment flies in the face of the current popular philosophy of ministry, which says that if you want to have a church that grows, you must give the people what they want. You must entertain them. You must de-churchify church. Get rid of the pulpit. Get rid of the piano, the organ. Make it a fun and comfortable time because people have felt needs that need to be met. See, when you see people moving from one church to another, you might ask, why did you leave your church? They often say they weren't meeting my needs. I always want to say when they say that to me is, what needs weren't they meeting? Are you telling me that it was boring, not entertaining, and what you need on Sunday morning is to be entertained? They weren't entertaining you, but they were just feeding you the Word of God. You've left for the wrong reason, brother or sister. If you left because you know that you need your soul to be fed and your family to be prepared for eternal life with Jesus, and you did not feel you needed that, you need to go back to that church. There's a difference between felt needs and real needs. A felt need may be a real need, but it may not be your deepest need. Clearly, this man thought he needed his sight more than anything else. So the question is this, dear friends. What if he received his sight but died and went to hell? What if he met Jesus and had his vision restored but missed the kingdom? Secondly, Bartimaeus, his faith is what saved him. Verse 42. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." Interesting, eh? Jesus speaks a word, a command for healing, and the healing takes place immediately. What is so special about Bartimaeus' faith then? Once he hears that Jesus is there, he immediately begins to ask mercy of Jesus as Messiah, exhibiting insight into Jesus' true mission. Too many of us, sometimes when we pray, we give God a huge superstore or save on grocery spiritual list, right? We tell him all the things that we don't have. We tell him all the things that are bugging us. And all we do is ask that God make our lives more convenient. Instead of facing the real need that each of us need. This man, Bartimaeus, he had unstoppable faith, a faith that won't take no for an answer. The crowd tells him to shut up, and he calls out all the louder. People are embarrassed as the local beggar goes ballistic when Jesus comes to town. But Bartimaeus, he doesn't care. He has an intensity of desire that overcomes obstacles, rebuke, and embarrassment to achieve what he desires. And Jesus is pleased at the man's heart, not his grocery list. He only had one. Help me to see. But this man's faith already was in place because he could see, even though he didn't have sight. He had insight. He saw that Jesus had a mission, and he wanted to be part of the team. Do you want to be part of God's team? I know lots of people, hundreds of people go to church. They're not on his team. They just want to go to church so that God will make their life easier. We have a little different perspective on what we see and don't see these days. I spent 8 days in Mission City 2 weeks ago. I went to 8 different pastors and I chatted with them for hours. And they were brokenhearted because he says, "I have people that come to our church, but they can't see." And I said, what can't they see? They can't see Jesus, but they see church and religion. I can't speak for you this morning. I'm not saying any of you are in this boat. I'm just suggesting that maybe any of us that are here, that maybe in that boat we need to rethink what we're doing. Notice that Jesus doesn't emphasize or point to his own power at the time he heals this man. Some modern day healers seem to always say, "Oh, look what I did for you. You no longer have arthritis. You don't have, you can walk again. You can see again." And, one of those things is that happens is you got to be careful with these people because you kind of wonder where these people want the credit. Jesus gives all glory to God. And when he has applied a miracle, I just love Jesus. He says, "Don't tell anybody, but make sure you remember God blesses you." And sometimes I, as a pastor, as a Christian worker that I've been allowed to serve, I continue to learn the challenge that we have today in a world that continually says no to Jesus because we may not be part of what needs to be done to help people see Jesus. Does this church, does your life make it easier for people to come to know Jesus? Are you part of the problem why people don't come to Jesus? Do people hear news, what's going on, and they're not in this building that really would keep them away? We got to have a real courage to reevaluate who are we. There's an identity crisis going on all over the world. That's why people, sometimes you might find them, and I'm not knocking purple hair or pink hair or whatever, I'm not knocking that, but those are signs that people are saying, "I don't know who I am, but I want people to see me." Then there are people that live within the alphabet society, right? They all have different reasons why their sexuality is the way they are. I'm not knocking that thing. What I'm asking is, where's the brokenness in that person's life? Is it about that, or is it about the fact they don't know Jesus? We gotta keep the main thing, dear friends, in these days. And we don't have to compromise either. Because you know why? The only way that I can address any of the things that go on in this world as a Christian today is not to use my intellect or my logic to try to rationalize or explain it away. The Word of God, this is, you know, our brother led us in that wonderful chorus, show me Jesus. This is the only place where truth exists. Not in my logic, not in my studies when I was in Bible school. This is all about this book. If you want to get people to understand truth, you need to direct them this way. But, you know, and then Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus takes care of the heart. You can't see those hearts, but he can. But direct them to the right place. Give them insight. You don't have to give them sight, but give them insight and conviction, not convenience. Last thing, Bartimaeus' faith resulted in discipleship and praise to God. Immediately in verse 43, it says, immediately he received his sight, followed Jesus, praising God, and when all the people saw it, they also praised God. I love the fact that the goal is clear. When we minister to people, we disciple them to reach other people. We don't do things to keep people happy and pleased and whatnot. It's important that we learn to live lives that are of conviction. The result of the healing is immediately apparent. The once blind man now becomes a disciple and joins Jesus' band. Bartimaeus is ready. He is a man of faith and is more than ready to leave begging and take up giving to others. The story of Bartimaeus' healing is a powerful example to us of how it pleases Jesus for our faith to see its opportunity, grasp it, and refuse to let it go until we receive what we need from God. Who would have thought that this beggar would instantly become a giver? How can your faith help you become all that God wants you to be in this extremely needy world? And we're going to have to accept the fact that maybe people won't agree with us and that people are going to be upset by the things that we say, but we need to be sure that it's grounded in the truth of the Word, not in our opinions. Several people have said to me, I don't feel the need for Jesus. I say to them, there's nothing you need more in the whole universe than Jesus. You may be used to the feeling of needing Jesus, but feeling what you need is not always the same as understanding what you truly need. What if Jesus came to you and asked, what can I do for you? What would you say to him? Lord, I lost my job. I need a new job. Lord, my marriage is in trouble. I need to be healed in my marriage. I was just diagnosed with terminal cancer. Can you heal me? If you understand anything about Jesus, you will say to him, Jesus, please, Son of David, have mercy on me. Cover me with your righteousness. I'm going to stand before your Father dressed in filthy rags or naked and ashamed. But cover me, save me, give me what I don't have and what I need the most, righteousness, your righteousness, and without it, I will never enter your kingdom. You could put it another way. Give me saving faith. Justify me before the Father. It's not my eyes, Lord. It's not my ears. It's not my leprosy. It's my soul. Heal my soul. Take away the darkness from my soul. Jesus said to the blind man, receive your sight, because your faith has made you well. Jesus may simply have been saying, you trust in me, your trust in me has gotten you past your blindness. It may be that Jesus gave this man much more than his ability to see. He gave himself. Now your faith has made you well. Part of the reason why I'm inclined toward the second view is what follows. Luke tells us that immediately the blind man received his sight. He was not in an evangelistic meeting and called up front to be healed of his blindness with the evangelist saying, can you see me now? No, this was the real thing. And instantly the darkness vanished. His eyes were flooded with light. He could see Jesus and look at his face. He could see Jericho. He could see everything around him. The blind man received his sight. He got what he asked for. Then he followed Jesus and he glorified God to everyone that was with them, who gave praise to God. If Jesus has given you what you need the most, that is it not the sensible thing to follow him and glorify him? Sometimes we think we need certain things to move forward in life before we want the other thing. But all too often, we need to understand that it isn't that way. The Word of God is clear where the real issue begins. It's deep, rooted in the hearts of people in their brokenness, my brokenness. And in order to see Jesus, they need to come to terms with seeing who they are first and realize that I got to get right with God, not just come and go. Our culture today wants everything today to be convenient. They want everything to be instant, at a push of a button. And yet, there are hordes of people laying on the streets of Vancouver. In Washington, they're caked all around the White House. You can't do everything but help someone as they come along understand that there is hope and that they can see, even though sometimes this isn't seeing everything, but in their hearts they can see. Maybe true of our church, maybe true of all churches, that we stay true to the only thing that is true, and this is the book that's true. And they're all, it's all in here to guide us through our life so that we would have insight and conviction. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for the hearts of the people that are here. I thank you for the Word of God. It's not a textbook to be put on the shelf next to our biology textbook or our favorite magazine. It is the Word of God. And if we don't read it, we will starve, like reading a cookbook. The recipe may not work out. This book says there's no other truth. And they're Jesus' words of life to us. May we not be so blind as to forget what the real issue of life is. We want to be able to see with conviction and insight. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be challenged this morning. Amen.